Well, for a Bible reading, please turn to Hebrews chapter 6. And I'd like to read the first 8 verses. So Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So, how about we start with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have your word. We understand that some parts are easy, some parts are hard. Pray that your spirit will be the one who ministers to our heart and soul this morning. And that, Father, you would illuminate us, teach us, and help us to understand your word properly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you agree with me that in God's word, there are parts that we would call milk, which are easy to understand and for the newly saved. And then there are other parts that we refer to as meat for the mature Christian, and things that are definitely hard to understand. And Hebrews chapter 6 is a very thick piece of steak, I guess you could call it. It's a very thick bit of meat. And to consume it in a manner where you can understand it properly, you have to take little slices. And particularly the first 8 verses of this chapter, because these first 8 verses have caused a lot of debate over the years, a lot of confusion and some fear as well. And so that's why I want to look at these verses over the next couple of weeks, hopefully to explain to you what we have recorded here and what God wants us to learn from it. If you don't agree with what I'm saying, well, then that's fine. Go home and study it out a little bit further, and maybe you'll come to the same conclusion as I have. And so the reason why I want to look at it is it's a passage that is often used by those who believe that you can lose your salvation. Well, we're going to look at these verses anyway and see that I don't believe it's telling us that we could lose our salvation. What I want to do, first of all, is read through it, first 8 verses, and explain it as those who believe you can lose your salvation would explain this passage. And so let's go through it again. It says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And so they would say it saying, let us not go back to the basics of the Christian faith of repenting from your sin, being saved, as well as this, verse 2, and of the doctrine of baptisms, that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, water baptism, and laying on of hands, that is receiving gifts and the commissioning from men of God, and of the resurrection of the dead, that is the resurrection of Christ and of believers, and of eternal judgment, the judgment of the lost. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And so it's impossible for those that have heard the gospel, received the gift of salvation and received the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the world to come, that is, have enjoyed the word of God and its power in their life, for those like this, if they shall fall away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Christ can't die twice for them, they would say. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet to them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. That is, those who have good fruit will receive a blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And so those who fall away, lose their salvation, produce evil works, well then they will be cursed. And so basically, many believe, this is saying, that easily distracted. Many are saying that let's move on from the basics in Christ. Because if you receive Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit and you start growing and then you fall away, you lose your salvation and you can't come back. And you're going to be cursed by God because of that. And so they would use this passage and explain it this way. So the question is this what God is saying? If it is, we need to accept that and be very careful and be very scared, I should say. Or is it saying something else? Is there something that we as New Testament believers that have lived 2,000 years after the beginning of the church miss when we read this? Well, let me highlight a couple of things first of all before we really look at the passage. First thing is that if you interpret it this way, well then what that means is you can only get saved once. If you lose your salvation, you can't get saved again. All right, you can't get saved, then turn away from the Lord, lose your salvation, and get saved again, because if you would read it this way, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." And so this is the interpretation that you have from this passage. It means it is one strike and you're out. No point praying for those you believe have gone away and lost their salvation, because it's impossible to renew them again, if that's your interpretation. Yet there are many people who believe you can lose your salvation, but on the other hand, if you hear the gospel again and you repent of your sins, you can get saved again. So, that's a very interesting place it takes you if this is how you interpret the passage. Second thing I want you to notice, and this will help in interpreting this passage, and that is, I want you to notice that there are two groups of people that are mentioned in these first 8 verses. And the way that we see this is how the writer first speaks in the third person plural, meaning he is speaking to a group of people about another group of people. And then he changes and he speaks in the second person plural. That is, he speaks to an audience directly. And we see this through the personal pronouns. If I was speaking to you about you, if I was to use King James English, I would say you, as I did, or ye, which is plural as well. I'd be, ye are not like this, and so on, if I was speaking in the second person. If I was speaking about another group of people to you, I would say they, all right, or those people. Those people are not saved. Those people are like that. Them, they, and so on. And so, and that's what we see in this passage. There are two groups of people. I'm going to show you, hopefully, that one group are the saved people, and then the other group are the unsaved people. Let's have a look at verse 4, how that transpires. For it is impossible for those. And so he's speaking to believers, and he's speaking about another group of people. It is impossible for those people who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they, third person, shall fall away, to renew them, third person, again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Then if you go down to verse 9, we read, but beloved, and so now he's speaking directly to the believers who he's addressing this all to, we are persuaded of better things of you, second person, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your second person work and labor of love, which ye, second person, have shown towards his name, in that ye, second person, have ministered to the saints, and so on. And so there are two groups of people here in chapter 6. And I believe one group are those that are truly born again, who have received Christ as their Savior, and he's speaking to them and saying, you need to grow in your faith. And then there is the other group of people who have an understanding of the things of God, but they have not received Christ as their Savior. And they're the people who are in a lot of trouble if they reject what they have heard. And so let me show you why I believe the writer is talking about Jews who were still trusting in the law to save them, despite having heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the key, we're only going to look at verses 1 and 2 today, and the key is found in verses 1 and 2, particularly in that phrase, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again, where it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What are the principles of the doctrine of Christ? If I was going to get you to come up and say, explain to everyone what are the principles of the doctrine of Christ, what would you say? Well, we've got it here. Let us go unto perfection, not allaying again the foundation of the repentance, from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and the eternal judgment. And so what are these principles of the doctrine of Christ? Is it referring to the basics of the Christian faith? When it talks about repentance here, is it talking about salvation? When it talks about baptism, is it talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and water baptism for a believer? When it's talking about laying on of hands, is that talking about those early sign gifts and also maybe that commissioning that comes with laying on of hands? Is it talking about someone who has repented of their sin and been saved and are babes in Christ? When it talks about the principles of the doctrine of faith of Christ. Well, that's what many would say, but I don't believe that's the case. We need to remember the doctrine of Christ didn't start at Pentecost when the church was established. The doctrine of Christ has been laid down and was well established and foretold through the Old Testament prophecies and feasts and ceremonies. They were the doctrines of Christ. That's where it all started. And this is the key if all that has confused you so far. The things that are mentioned here in these first two verses are the basic doctrines that were taught in the Old Testament. that were designed to prepare people for the Messiah so that they would recognize him and then they would see the real thing, which is Christ himself. And so these things that are mentioned here in the verses 1 and 2 were Old Testament things. And the writer is explaining that that period in the Old Testament with the Judaism and the things that were taught was really just the beginning of the doctrines of Christ. Now they need to go on to that perfect thing, which is Jesus himself. Let's remember, although a foundation of the doctrine of the Messiah was laid in the Old Testament, someone could know it, someone could believe it, yet not be saved if they refused to receive Christ as their Savior. And that happened to a lot of the Jews. They understood all the ceremonies. They understood all the various holidays and so on and the prophets. Yet they rejected Christ and they weren't saved. Yet they had an understanding and believed the basics that were found in the Old Testament. And what we have recorded in these first two verses are six fundamental teachings of the Old Testament that were the foundational teachings to prepare people for the Messiah. Now, one more thing, that I'll explain that in a minute, but just before we look at that, there's one other thing we see from that statement, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That word leaving is a very strong word. It actually means let us abandon. Let us abandon, leave it behind the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It's a bit like a little chick when it breaks out of its shell, it abandons the shell, doesn't it? It doesn't carry the shell around everywhere. I just love this shell. No, they leave it behind. It did its job. It's no longer needed. And it goes on to better things. And that's what this word is saying. It's abandoned these basics that are found in the Old Testament. It's good to note, we are never told to abandon the gospel. All right? The gospel of the Lord Jesus is something we are never to abandon. We are to glory in it. We are to remember it regularly. We are to give thanks for it. Never are we told to abandon it. But we are never commanded to observe the Passover, are we, as believers? The Passover was something that prepared people for the Messiah. But we're not to have the Passover. We're never told to continue the Old Testament sacrifices. They were a picture preparing and laying the foundation for the coming of the Messiah. But now he's come, we're to abandon that. And so there are things that we were to abandon. One of them isn't the gospel. When it comes to these basic, fundamental things in the Old Testament, the writer exhorts them to leave them behind. And so, let's go through them, and let me show you how this is talking about Old Testament stuff. That these people, now that Christ had come, were to leave behind. It says, their repentance from dead works. Is repentance from dead works simply a New Testament thing? Or is it something that was an Old Testament teaching? Well, the message that was preached by the prophets of old, even the forerunner of the Messiah, was repentance from dead works. Let me just read some verses. Ezekiel 14:6. Therefore saying unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Ezekiel 18:30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. When we get to Matthew, this is before the church is established, when John the Baptist is still preaching to these Old Testament people, so to speak, he says, in those days, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so whenever God dealt with his people, New Testament and also Old Testament, repentance was always a part of God's message. You cannot be forgiven unless there is repentance. And so just because we see repentance, don't think straight away this is talking about salvation in a New Testament sense. In fact, when we look at the full sentence, we see that this is an Old Testament wording and speech, because it says repentance from dead works and faith toward God. This is Old Testament teaching. This isn't a foundational principle of Christianity. Let me explain to you how or why. If I got up and said to you, "I want to tell you how to get saved, and that is believe in God," you'd say, "That's not how someone gets saved." If I say to you, "Repent from your sinful ways and believe, have faith in God," is that how someone gets saved? Unfortunately, there are many churches that say, "Oh yeah, that's how you get saved." But that's not true. That is not New Testament teaching. That is Old Testament teaching. New Testament teaching is far more narrow. It is, you need to repent from your sinful ways and place your faith and trust in the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is far more narrow now. And see, the Jews believed in God, yet they weren't saved. And the writer of Hebrews, all through the book of Hebrews, tells them in his epistle, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is better than Moses. He is better than the angels. He is better than the prophets. He is better than all those Old Testament sacrifices. It is Christ you must believe on. Without him, there is no salvation. And so he's saying you're going to move on from this repentance to faith in God. It's much deeper than this now. The object in the New Testament is faith in Christ. As Paul says in Acts 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is the concept of leaving behind your old dead works and turning to God was the message for the Jews before Christ came. It was the message that John the Baptist gave. But it was time to leave that behind. Abandon that. And have repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, some were wanting to stay with the basics of that doctrine of the Messiah. The basics of just holding on to all these Old Testament beliefs for their salvation. And the writer is saying there is no salvation there. If that's all you believe, you're not saved. Second thing that he mentions there is baptisms. And it's true that when a Christian reads about baptism, the first thing that comes to your mind is water baptism. Maybe you think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as you're saved, and then there is that baptism of water as well. And that's basically what we think of when we consider baptism. But notice it says there, the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Literally, you could read this as saying the teaching of washings. See, although the Greek words are similar with baptism and washings, they are different. The word for baptism is baptisma. And the word for washings is baptismo. So baptisma and baptismo. This is what one Greek scholar, Zodiades, says. The word refers to ceremonial washings. It has to do with the orders and the rites of the Old Testament law. The word must not be confused with baptism, a technical term in the New Testament referring to the water baptism by John the Baptist and as instituted by Christ to be administered by the disciples. And this Greek word is used four times in the New Testament. I'll read them to you, and you tell me if this is, we can get the picture that it's referring to that Old Testament law or doctrine of washings. And it's not talking about baptism. In Mark chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washings," that's our word, "of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." That's how it's translated in that context of what they were to do in the law. Mark 7 verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do." Same word. Translated washings. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 10, "Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed of them until the time of Reformation." Same word translated in Hebrews as washings. And then we have, "and the doctrine of baptisms" in our passage. We could translate that, "and the teaching of washings." It's referring to the various ceremonial washings that were required in the Jewish faith. Now, that had a purpose. That had a purpose of preparing the people for what Jesus would do one day. You know, we're told in Titus 3:5, "By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost," one day Jesus was going to come and he was going to cleanse us of our sins and wash us clean. And so that's what all those washings was all about. Teaching and preparing for the Messiah and what he would do. Some just wanted to stick with that. "I'm just sticking with the Old Testament ceremonies. I'm not going to go and receive Christ and receive that cleansing." These people aren't saved who did this. He's saying you need to move on from that. These people are in trouble who only stick to these things. What about laying on of hands? You know, if you study the offerings of the Jewish people that they were required for the atonement of their sin, there were a number of them, particularly the sin offering and the Day of Atonement, where with the sacrifice, they were to lay their hand on that sacrifice before it was sacrificed, the laying on of hands. For example, in Leviticus 4:4, "And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord." Now, why was that? That was a way of showing how my sin is transferred to this animal. And this animal is going to be killed on my behalf. It dies in my place. Now, do you think that's teaching the Old Testament people about something? "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." How we placed our sins on Christ and he was punished for us. This was preparing them. This was laying the foundation of the doctrine of Christ as it explains here. But they were to be done away with these things. If you are trusting in Old Testament sacrifices for your salvation and not trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ, you weren't saved, the teacher saying. And so, it was time to move on. Now, there's the resurrection of the dead, and this is a little bit harder. There is no doubt that the Old Testament believers and people had an understanding of the resurrection. Job talked about the resurrection. David talked about the resurrection. Martha, when talking about Lazarus, how he would rise again, said to Jesus, "I know that there will be a resurrection as well." The Pharisees and Sadducees were always debating about a resurrection. Pharisees believed there was. The Sadducees didn't believe there was. Now, what was this teaching of a resurrection for in the Old Testament? Well, there are a lot of reasons, but the key one was to prepare them for the great resurrection, the resurrection of the Messiah. That's something that they hadn't ever thought of, that the Messiah was going to die and rise again. Yet, this is what Paul preached. He preached unto them the resurrection of Christ and how Jesus would die. And in the New Testament, as believers, the resurrection doctrine explodes. We learn how the church will be resurrected at a particular time, how Old Testament believers will be resurrected at a time. We believe that all who have rejected the Lord throughout the world and the age will be resurrected and punished and sent to that place of fire as well. There are many doctrines of the resurrection that they didn't have an understanding or teaching of, but the most important was the resurrection of the Messiah. That's what they needed to move on to. And then eternal judgment. How in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. There was a doctrine of eternal judgment back then. A doctrine that was established in the Old Testament. And so all these things mentioned were Old Testament doctrines to prepare the people, the Old Testament doctrines of the Messiah, which were to prepare the people for Jesus. But the Christian shouldn't continue to be content with the basics. They weren't to love the shadow of what was to come or the forerunning. They were to grasp that true understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who had an understanding of all of this doctrine and then saw and heard the Lord Jesus Christ and rejected him were not saved. And these people were in a lot of trouble. And so I don't believe verses 1 and 2 are describing the basics of the Christian faith. It's not talking about repentance to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not talking about that baptism of the Holy Spirit or baptism of water baptism. It's not talking about the laying of the hands of that early church with the gifts or the commissioning. It's not talking about the resurrection of the Messiah and these things. It's talking about those basics found in the Old Testament, that if someone simply believed this and clung to that, would not be saved. Now, if what I'm saying is right, then what that means is verses 5 to 8, which is even trickier, is describing someone who is not saved. Because if they fall away, well, then they're not saved. And so, next Sunday, I might pay you to read it, do a little bit of study yourself, be prepared. Next Sunday, I'm going to show you why verses 5 to 8 are not talking about someone who is saved. And so you can't say it's someone who's lost their salvation. They were never saved in the first place. So we'll look at that next Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come, learn about you, learn about your word. I pray that you give us an understanding about these things, that, Father, we can be sure in our own heart where we stand before you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.